شبه قدر نازل شده. خب شبه قدر پس باید سهم خودشم بدیم، یعنی نیمی از بحثا رو باید تبدیل کنیم به قرآن.
The Quran was revealed on the night of Qadr, so on this night we must also give its due share. This means that half of the programs should be dedicated to the Quran. Ayahs should be selected that at that time are more of a remedy for pains and answers to people's questions. This question, its answer is this. Because the Quran is light, the people are always in darkness. And sometimes they get confused, become bewildered, don't know who is telling the truth, who is lying, how to deal with their spouse, get stuck in raising their child, get stuck in their livelihood. We are always getting stuck and don't know what to do, or we make decisions and later regret them. Give primacy to the Quran, please. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Scared, but I won't show my fears. days. I keep my head high, deep in my heart. I never have any doubt about this time. Tomorrow we'll be free. Palestine, tomorrow we'll be free. I saw those rockets and bombs shining in the sky, like drops of rain in the sun's light, taking away everyone dear to my heart, destroying my dreams in a blink of an eye. What happened to our human rights? What happened to the sanctity of life? Still alive.
Good day to all of our listeners from around the world. This is Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. We start off this hour's program with Round the World with reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from all over the globe as reporters tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. They will be followed by Minbar. The program covers speeches on various subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. And our final program this hour is The Lantern. The program explains moral teachings from an Islamic perspective through telling of fables and stories rich in morals. Stay with us for this hour.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian-administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
On Sunday, in major Australian cities in support of Palestinians in Gaza, the rallies took place under the name The Genocide Continues. Protesters denounced continued Israeli attacks and restrictions on aid entry into Gaza despite a ceasefire that took effect in early October. In Brisbane, about 1,000 people took to the streets, rejecting a plan proposed by US President Donald Trump to end the Gaza war.
I have family in Gaza, and they're in Jabalia, and they're completely under siege. This peace plan is not a plan for peace. This peace plan is a plan for further occupation and a further annexation of land that is not Israeli land.
Last week, some media revealed that Australia continued to transfer to Israel parts for the F-35 fighter jets and other materials, even on passenger aircraft, until October this year.
Last September, Australia recognized Palestine as a sovereign state, becoming one of more than 150 countries to do so. However, pro-Palestine advocates in Brisbane believe that much more is needed from the Australian government to satisfy its obligations under international law.
It's not enough, but there's also a lot more to happen there. There is recognizing that the genocide has been unfolding in the past 2 years, recognizing that there are approximately 100,000 Palestinians who have been killed. At least 83% of them are civilians and innocent people, women and children.
More protests in solidarity with the besieged Palestinians are expected to be organized in various Australian cities before Christmas festivities. Max Civili, Brisbane.
Tunisia's anti-normalization movement is entering a new phase. Civil society groups have announced the national initiative to gather 1 million signatures to push parliament to adopt an explicit law criminalizing normalization with the Israeli regime. The campaign builds on years of public opposition reinforced by the Trump-brokered Abraham Accords, which reignited fears of regional pressure on Tunisia to follow suit.
This initiative enjoys broad popular support. Our goal is to collect 1 million signatures to criminalize normalization in Tunisia. Since the Abraham Accords, we witnessed growing public concern and we started raising awareness across the region, where we found strong and consistent backing.
But organizers say the process will take time. Signature collection has not yet begun, as activists work to establish a secure legal mechanism for protecting personal data, a major concern among supporters of the initiative.
We began distributing flyers across different governorates, and we are now working on the legal framework for handling personal data in coordination with the Personal Data Protection Authority and the Interior Ministry to ensure full protection for citizens.
Inside the parliament, the legislative path remains uncertain. Although lawmakers submitted a draft law to criminalize normalization, the process stalled after the speaker relayed that the presidency had warned such legislation could harm Tunisia's external national security.
Parliament has already submitted and voted on the draft law, but it was suspended and remains pending. I believe the 1 million signatures initiative can support and intensify public pressure to move the law forward.
As activists finalize the legal groundwork, the campaign highlights a national debate balancing public pressure, data protection, and the political sensitivity of the proposed law. As Tunisia moves toward launching its 1 million signature campaign, the key question is how public mobilization, data safeguards, and political institutions will converge to advance a law that remains both sensitive and highly contested. Iskandar Nawar, Tunisia.
It may be just a song contest, but analysts say this could be the moment that triggers long-awaited international pressure on the Israeli regime over its crimes against humanity. Because Israel will take part, Ireland will not participate in the 2026 Eurovision Song Contest next May. And state broadcaster RTE is also refusing to air the event.
This is great for to see Ireland boycotting. And I wish to see my own home country, Norway, do this exactly same thing. We have been discussing the same topic as you guys in terms of boycotting this year's Eurovision if Israel's going to participate.
Ireland will not be a participant in next year's Eurovision Song Contest.
The same step has been taken by public broadcasters in Spain, the Netherlands and Slovenia, generating widespread international coverage. Campaigners say this alone is a major victory, but they insist pressure must now intensify on EU leaders to seize the moment and impose tough sanctions on Tel Aviv.
I am ashamed to be a European at the moment because the European Union is doing nothing at all. It's not doing nothing to stop the genocide, it's contributing to the genocide.
The European Broadcasting Union, which oversees Eurovision, moved swiftly to ban Russia. yet has taken no such action against Israel. Activists argue that if a major country like Germany were to withdraw, the message would be impossible to ignore. But they say Berlin is unlikely to act due to lingering guilt over World War II.
We are seeing a genocide, you know, in front of our eyes. So you can get away from this guilt feeling and try to solve this problem.
For its part, Irish broadcaster RTE says it would be unconscionable for Ireland to be involved in the Eurovision Song Contest, given the appalling loss of life in Gaza and the humanitarian crisis there. While the decision by RTE has been broadly welcomed here in Ireland, pressure continues on the Irish government to cut all trade ties with Israel and also use its influence in Brussels to encourage other EU countries to do the same. Jerome Hughes, Dublin.
The Trump administration has released its national security strategy for 2025, a document that marks stark differences from earlier strategies issued by the same administration. Let's go over some of the key details.
Western hemispheric dominance, aiming to block what it calls foreign influence in the Americas and shift U.S. military assets toward the Western Hemisphere, away from theaters whose relative importance to American national security has declined in recent decades.
The strategy outlines a major shift in U.S. military posture. Observers say the move may be linked to recent U.S. strikes on boats in the Caribbean and the Pacific, and efforts to remove Venezuelan leader Nicolas Maduro by force.
Deterring conflict over Taiwan, unlike earlier strategies that framed China as the top geopolitical rival, the 2025 NSS declares that economic relations are the decisive arena. It underscores the need for allies, particularly India, to increase defense spending to help balance China's growing power in the Indo-Pacific.
The document signals a change in tone. Rather than framing China solely as a geopolitical rival, it emphasizes economic competition as the decisive arena. At the same time, it calls on allies, particularly India, to increase defense spending to help balance China's growing influence in the Indo-Pacific.
Berating Europe, criticizing Europe's migration policies, regulatory focus, and handling of Ukraine conflict, suggesting that the continent must take primary responsibility for its own defense. Switching focus from the West Asia, declaring the region no longer a top priority due to U.S. energy independence and perceived decline in conflict, though still committed to Israel's security. It goes on to argue that the conflict and violence in the region are also subsiding, citing the ceasefire in Gaza and the U.S. attack on Iran in June, which it said significantly degraded Tehran's nuclear program.
It declares the United States energy independent, a claim critics say underscores whether Washington's past involvement in the region was driven by oil. Yet critics point out that Israeli violations of the Gaza ceasefire continue, and Iran remains determined to pursue its peaceful nuclear program. Upon a question about Gaza ceasefire's phase two, Trump told reporters on Thursday that it was going along well. He acknowledged Palestinian deaths as a problem, yet he insisted that West Asia is at peace.
We have peace in the Middle East. People don't realize it. We have tremendous support. 59 countries. There's tremendous support.
Tehran has dismissed the strategy as essentially a security document for Israel. Iran argues that ensuring U.S. access to regional energy resources and guaranteeing Israel's security are the two fundamental issues driving Washington's policy in West Asia. Critics say the new national security strategy only underscores the hypocrisy of the Trump administration, revealing that America's true aim has always been dominating global energy and expanding Israel's power at any cost.
Hatred against Muslims in the UK and the wider West has been on the rise for the past two decades, but has skyrocketed since October the 7th, 2023, as the Zionist oligarchy has sought to win back public support following the collapse of sympathy for the Israeli regime. To discuss the growing Islamophobic hatred and discrimination, especially in the UK, a conference of academics has been organised in the British capital, London, to discuss the causes of this shift and to try to work towards solutions to make Muslims safer in the current climate. Conference organizers, the Islamic Human Rights Commission, say that hatred against Muslims has gone into overdrive since October the 7th, as Zionist billionaires and tech chiefs have pivoted to demonizing Muslims in response to collapsing support for the Israeli regime.
We need to recognize that there's been a rise amongst the far right across different European countries. And we've seen the attempts that have been made, for example, in the UK, to actually deflect people from Gaza, from what's going on in West Asia. And what we've actually seen is that people, there's a lot of funding of the far right that is coming from some of the Zionist organizations in America. That money trail has actually been identified.
While the anti-Muslim hatred spewed on social media and right-wing TV channels has led to an explosion of violent hate crimes against Muslims on the streets, there's also been a significant Islamophobic shift on an institutional level.
But Islamophobia is a much more serious problem than just the question of attacks on the streets. There is discrimination and bias all the way through the whole system. Muslims are the poorest ethnic and religious demographic in the country. Muslims are most discriminated against through counter-terrorism legislation. Muslims are the targets of the prevent policy. So there's all sorts of ways in which Muslims are discriminated against, which come directly from the state. State racism is the most important form of racism.
The fear is that in Western countries like the UK, anti-Muslim hatred doesn't exist in a vacuum and is building public consent for pogroms against Muslims, culminating in a huge push to ethnically cleanse them from Europe altogether at the behest of Zionist Jewish capital. To defeat such a genocidal agenda, these academics argue, will require huge political unity and organisation across different political trends. Issa Kadhimi, London.
Across the United States, protests were held against a major air and missile attack on Venezuela, which appears closer and closer. Washington has already carried out dozens of airstrikes, killing nearly 100 people, and assembled the largest U.S. armada in Latin American waters since the Cuban Missile Crisis of 1962. United States President Donald Trump blamed Venezuela, without evidence, for being the primary source of America's drug problems. But many believe it's their socialist-inspired government, which capitalist imperialist Washington cannot allow.
The latest polls we've seen are that 70% of the people in the United States do not support a military invasion of Venezuela, and that tracks what we've been seeing since August. And in fact, support is falling for a war against Venezuela, despite the Trump administration's insistence that an attack is imminent.
Many say that Venezuela is too strong for a ground invasion, even after decades of brutal Western sanctions that have sought to strangle the population and foment civil war.
And if they were to enter into Venezuela, it would be an endless war. Because right now, first of all, Venezuela has 8 million people in their citizen militias. And while Washington may say, oh, it's not really 8 million people, but whatever number it is, it's certainly hundreds of thousands of people who are really ready and willing to take arms to defend their lands. Because first of all, they've seen what the United States does to their enemies, going back to Korea, Vietnam, Laos, but also more recently to Palestine. And they know that what the Gazans suffered, what the people of Palestine have suffered, is on the agenda for the people of Venezuela.
Trump's aggression towards Venezuelans is a direct contradiction of his anti-war campaign promises and a continuation of decades of neoliberalism.
This is absolutely the opposite of what he campaigned on and absolutely the opposite of what the MAGA base wants. And I think that is one restraining factor. I think that there is tremendous division within this White House about what to do on Venezuela. And I think one of the more moderating factors is the Pentagon itself. It says that this would be disastrous.
As the United States has failed across the Middle East, they appear to be pulling back their imperialist aggression to what they consider their own backyard, Latin America. Apart from being socialist inspired, Venezuela sits on the world's largest oil reserves. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
A diverse range of programs. Youth, spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, or you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Why is it that we don't, even if we put on a brave face, even if we, right, that we sometimes our hearts shake? We don't feel that kind of itminan that we're supposed to. So, the true answer, and this part, brothers and sisters, sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves. If we're hyper defensive, we're not going to be able to grow. I have to be able to admit my flaws, to go to my mother for relief. And then I can be, let's say I go to a doctor, and the doctor asks me, what's wrong? And I hide my symptoms. What's happening? And no, everything's right. Alhamdulillah, doctor. How can he fix me? I have to, when it comes to God, when it comes to me getting healing from the Ahlul Bayt, at least I have to be honest with myself. I have to admit that there's a problem. What is the problem? Why don't I feel that peace? The real answer is that you and I, who don't feel that peace, Allah bi dhikrillah tatmainnul, it's because Allah isn't azim. Allah isn't kabir. Even if he's great to a certain extent. He's great, he's good, alhamdulillah. But not so kabir, so azim, that I can relax in Allah's care. That's different. To be able to trust him, I have to see him as so great. Whatever misfortunes are out there, whatever harm there is, Allah is so azim in my eyes that I can literally relax in his care. That's not there. You know how a lot of people deal with that lack of peace that they feel? A lot of people, how they handle the lack of peace, the insecurities, outside they seem very confident. You know how though? For a lot of people, what happens is what we call ghafla. Ghafla, I'm not aware of my problems. I'm not aware of my fears. I get distracted from my fears, so I don't even feel afraid. That's different from the cure. I'll give you an example. If you and I were to play tackle football, right? Tackle football. You see those guys who are playing tackle football, they are hurting. They're in pain, right? But sometimes what happens is the same person who is playing tackle football, they're doing amazing things. It's not that they don't feel pain. It's not that they don't bleed. They're so full of adrenaline, I don't notice the minor pains and aches. So what happens is sometimes, sometimes what happens is it's not that I don't have any fears, don't have any anxieties. I distract myself from my fears and from my anxieties. Because of that, I literally don't feel constantly afraid, constantly worried. I want to give another example after this, but let's just take this first point in. The idea that some people are going through life with fears and with worries, they do have anxieties, but they aren't constantly nervous, is not that I fixed the problem, it's ghafla. I'm not aware of what's going on. Let me tell you a story that's not true, inshallah. They said once, it's not true, Once there was this art collector, famous art collector, and he was walking through the city. And then he looked in a store and he saw there was a mangy cat and it was licking milk out of a saucer. But then the art collector took a double take. He looked at that saucer. He said, "That saucer is very old, very expensive." He thought of a plan. He came into the store and he asked that owner. He said, he sees a little mangy cat over there. He said, "Can I give you $2 for the cat?" The guy said, "Nah, thanks, but no thanks." The art collector insisted. He said, "I really need a cat to hunt the mice in my house. Really, I'll give you $20 for the cat." And the guy said, "Sold." He said, "Alhamdulillah." And he told the owner of the store, he said, "Do you mind handing me that saucer that's there that the cat was taking milk from? It'll save me from buying another saucer. You want to throw that in? I've given you $20. And the man looked at him. He said, "Sorry, buddy. That's my lucky saucer. I can't give you the saucer." He said, "I sold 68 cats this week because of this saucer." What's the secret to experiencing inner peace? It's not ghafla. Nowadays, in modern, they advise for ghafla in order for me not to feel worried. But that's the opposite of what gives inner peace. If there is one thing that ghafla does not give, it's that inner peace that we're looking for. I want to give you another example. The example, just to help us understand better. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this in a movie. In a movie. Where somebody's in a dark place. They're worried. They're concerned. They're nervous. They have a friend there with them. In order to keep themselves from being worried, they tell the other person, "Let's talk about a pleasant time, an experience we had in the past." Right? "I'm going to be aware or away from the current scary situation, the darkness, by distracting myself and talking about another time." That's different than resolving the problem. Resolving the problem is something else. Experiencing inner peace is something else. Now, if we really want to have that inner peace, then that's going to be a result of accepting and believing that Allah is Azim. Allah is Kabir. Now, next example. Sometimes what happens is I don't have fear of the dark, right? But there are many areas where people are afraid. You want to know one of the worst areas that people are afraid? One of the worst areas. Sometimes we're afraid when we have to obey Allah. I have to obey Allah. I'm afraid of the results. Actually, if you're a person who's involved in consulting with people and talking with people, you'll see that a lot of times the real reason that I won't do what Allah said is that I'm afraid of the results. If I can really trust that Allah is Ali, Allah is great, He's bigger than any possible harm that could come my way. Nobody can harm me with Allah's permission. The armies of the world could come at me. And if Allah doesn't want it to happen, it won't happen. That's a belief.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. Oh, شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمني صل
Stories from the Past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we have a new story. Iblis worship is the title of today's story. The commander of faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Take lesson from Allah's action with respect to Iblis, for he annulled all his acts of worship because of his arrogance. He had worshipped Allah for 6,000 years, and you know not if they were of the years of the world or those of the hereafter, every day of which is equivalent to 50,000 years of this world. And this was a consequence of a moment's disobedience, in that he considered himself to be superior to Adam and refused to prostrate before him. So after the Satan, is there anyone who can remain safe from Allah's punishment by being disobedient to him?" Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, was asked, "For what reason did Allah respite Iblis till the appointed time?" The Imam replied, "Because of his praise and thanksgiving to Allah." He, peace be upon him, was asked again, "What was his praise and thanksgiving?" The Imam replied, "His 6,000 years of worship in the heavens." On another occasion, the Imam said he offered in the seven heavens a 2-rak'at prayer which extended for a period of 6,000 years. Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran.
شكرًا يا ربي شكرًا هديت قلبي شكرًا نورت دربي شكرًا شكرًا يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن شكرًا يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن شكرا يا رب.
Now we'll listen to the continuation of this program Lantern and the important points of this nice story.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, in Lantern, what we do is to talk about different religious stories and then try to talk and shed light on some of the important points that can be used by us in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, before the creation of humanity, before the long history of prophets and nations began, there was a single moment that revealed the true nature of arrogance. It was the moment when Iblis stood before the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refused to obey. His disobedience was not a matter of misunderstanding, it was not hesitation nor confusion. It was the pure refusal of a heart drowning in pride. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Al-kibru rida'ullah, faman naza'allah rida'ahu, akabbahullah finnar." Arrogance is the cloak of God. Whoever competes with God for his cloak, God will throw him into the fire. Iblis wore that cloak for a moment, and that moment sealed his fate. But then comes the second part of the event, one that carries deep meaning. After his rebellion, Iblis asked for a respite. He said, in Surah Al-A'raf, it is mentioned very beautifully. He said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال فأنظرني إلى يوم يبعثون. verse 14 of Surah Al-A'raf. He said, grant me respite until the day they are resurrected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied, قَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنظَرِينَ. You are indeed among those granted respite. Verse 15 of Surah Al-A'raf. So God could have ended him instantly, yet he gave him time. The question is why? The purpose of this respite is not mercy toward Iblis. It is justice toward humanity. It is the unfolding of free will. A world with no whisper, no temptation, and no challenge would not allow the human soul to rise. The respite of Iblis is the stage upon which human beings prove their sincerity, resist their weaknesses, and discover the depth of their own will. Okay, let's have a short recess, and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Well, this period of respite also reveals something profound. You know, that disobedience is not always punished immediately. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows the arrogant to continue, not because they are honored, but because the rope is lengthened until they complete their own downfall. The Holy Book of Quran says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 183. I give them respite. Indeed, my plan is firm. The delay of punishment is not approval. It is a test. It exposes the heart. It allows the consequences of pride to unfold fully, nor for God's sake, but for the sake of those who must learn through witnessing. As believers, this event teaches us several truths. First, worship without humility is fragile. You know, Iblis worshipped more than anyone of his time, but a single drop of pride shattered everything. The second lesson is that intellect is destroyed the moment arrogance enters the heart. Iblis knew God spoke to him, and yet his arrogance blinded him to his own downfall. Third lesson is that the world is not a place of comfort. It is a battlefield of choices. Iblis was not removed from the scene. He was allowed to remain so that human beings could rise through resistance, through vigilance, through purity of intention. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, لا يرجون أحد إلا ربه ولا يخافن إلا ذنبه. Let no one hope except in his Lord, and let no one fear except his own sin. The fall of Iblis is not a distant story. It is a mirror that is held before every soul. His disobedience teaches us what destroys worship. His arrogance teaches us what corrupts the intellect. His respite teaches us that time is not always a gift. Sometimes it is a responsibility and a burden. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
good day to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. Muslim scholar Ibn al-Haytham, known as Al-Hazen in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes Kepler, and Isaac Newton. We'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. Thank you for joining us. We start this hour's programs with our news bulletin. They will be followed by Islamic upbringing. The program aims to answer frequently asked questions regarding children and adolescents and their upbringing, of course. Our varied radio productions feature is our final program this hour.
You're not aware that we're aware of your despair. Don't show your tears to your oppressor. Don't show your tears. Try not to cry.
David's Lou Goliath, this very same place that we be at. Passing through the sand of time, this land been a victim of countless crimes. From crusaders, mongers, to the present aggression. Then the Franks, now even a cruel oppression. If these walls could speak, imagine what would they say. For me in this path that I walk on, there's only one way. Bullets may kill, bones may break. Still I throw stones like David before me, and I say,
try not to cry.
No pierdas la fe, la sé, la calma el que hace. Agua de la arena, y tú que te levantas con orgullo entre las piedras. Has hecho mares de este polvo.
I throw stones at my eyes, for too long they've been dry. Plus they see what they shouldn't from oppressed babies to thighs. I throw stones at my tongue, cause shit's a really keep its peace. I throw stones at my feet, cause they stray and lead to defeat. Couple of big ones at my heart, cause the thing is freezing cold. But my nerve's still alive and kicking, unstoppable on a roll. I throw bricks at the devil, so I'll be sure to hit him. But first at the man in the mirror, so I can chase out the venom.
Little boy, shining ahead. Just another kiss and out to get some bread. Not the first murder, nor the last. Again and again, a repetition of the past.
Since the very first day, same story.
Young ones, old ones, some glory. How can it be? Has the whole world turned blind? Or is it just cause it's only affecting my kind? If these walls could speak, imagine what would they say? Me and this path that I walk on, there's only one way.
Bullets may kill, bones may break. Still I throw stones, like David I say.
Bullets may kill, bones may break. Still I throw stones, like David I say.
Try not to cry, little one.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headlines. Israel has once again violated the Gaza ceasefire by launching fresh attacks in the Palestinian territory. An international organization aimed at defending journalists reports that Israel is responsible for almost half of all journalists killed this year around the world. And finally, this hour, a new poll in the U.S. shows a majority of young Americans are in favor of either decreasing